Well, this morning we are continuing a series on commonly tolerated sins, sins that we often sweep under the carpet in our lives. We tend to focus on bigger cultural sins and miss those small sins that can so easily grab hold of us. And we've been talking about a number of those. We've looked at judgmentalism. We've looked at worldliness. We've looked at anxiety. We've looked at sins of the tongue. And this morning we're going to be looking at ingratitude. And, you know, when we talk about ingratitude, we're not really talking about good manners. You know, saying thank you when someone holds the door for you, or, you know, thank you, kind of being polite to somebody. What we're talking about is hearts that are full of gratitude to the Lord for what he's done. And Luke 17, we're going to read this passage, because this passage really helps us to see that God values thankfulness. And so we're going to start in verse 11. I'm just going to read the entire passage, and then we'll make some notes and talk about that a little bit this morning. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifting up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went out, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And you may have heard this story before. And as we approach Thanksgiving, I think it's important that we recognize the opportunity we have to be a thankful people. And not only the opportunity, but the call to be thankful. And because Jesus here, he's on his way in verse 11 to Jerusalem. This is important for us because it helps us kind of plot when things were happening. See, Jesus is leaving Galilee for the last time. This takes place in the final months of Jesus' life as he's heading to the cross. Now we see in verse 12 that there's these men who've been struck with leprosy. And leprosy was a skin disease that attacked the nerves. And the most serious were caused by a bacteria. Skin could lose its original color. Skin could become scaly. Fingers and toes could fall off with this disease. And those who had leprosy were to be avoided and merely be removed from all social contact with people. And there was a lot of thought that the lepers were believed to have been cursed by God. And so we see in verse 12 that these men stood at a distance. And that's important to us because it shows that these men had the most serious form of leprosy. See, leprosy had different types of skin conditions, and these men had the most serious. And they say in verse 13, Master, which is only used in the book of Luke, that title, Master. And it's really someone that has authority. And these men had exposure to Jesus' power and abilities. They knew what he could do. But notice in verse 13, it says, have mercy on us. And have mercy on us, really, that phrase is, these men were understanding the desperate position that they were really in. And in verse 14, it says that Jesus physically heals all 10 of them. All 10 of them. Which we would look at and say, wow, he miraculously healed them. That's really a form of common grace that we can experience, that we see people, both believers and unbelievers, that are healed of various things. And we see how people respond to that. And what Jesus really wanted to be known for throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was not for physical healing, but for spiritual healing. You see, his miracles were designed to show us who he is, that he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one, the chosen one. He's the one that was spoken of back in Isaiah 53. The one that was going to be wounded for our transgressions. Who was going to be crushed for our iniquities. And Warren Wiersbe makes a comment on this verse, verse 14. He says, while it's wonderful to experience the miracle of physical healing, it is even more wonderful to experience the miracle of eternal salvation. And that's what we hope and pray with our prayer list. I mentioned it earlier, that our whole first page on our prayer list is physical needs. It's people that we know from this church body that are experiencing physical issues. And our hope and prayer is that those physical issues would lead them towards this understanding of our brokenness as people, our frailty as people, and our understanding of Christ as the one that can heal. And he can heal the deepest need that we have, which is a spiritual need. And so we see how the 10 respond. The 10 turn and they go towards the priests. And that's what you would do to satisfy the law. But we have to recognize in verse 15 that only one of them turned back. Glorifying God with a loud voice, one that was full of emotion, he falls on his feet, at Jesus' feet, and worships him, gives thanks to him. And it's interesting, the verse 16 gives us a pretty important detail, that the man who returned to give thanks was a Samaritan. He was not a Jew, not full Jew. And the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't get along. And so while maybe they were, you know, isolated from each other in common society, regular society, in the leper colonies, they were all together. And so this Samaritan would have been with them. But it's really an important detail that we recognize this, because one of the things that Luke helps us to see is that Jesus came to save all people, not just the Jews. Because Luke himself was a Gentile, the only Gentile non-Jew author of the Bible. And so you see this concept here that the Samaritan helps us to see that Jesus came to save all people. But look at verses 17 and 18, because I think that's what we really want to hone in on this morning, this concept of ingratitude. When Jesus says, but the nine, where are they? He emphasizes that concept about these nine people that went away, that were cleansed and healed physically, but only one of them returned. And so what we see in verse 19 is that Jesus says, your faith has made you well. See, there was something else going on in this Samaritan's heart. There was something else he recognized. And when Jesus says, your faith has made you well, that's the same words, actually, that Jesus spoke to the repentant woman who anointed Jesus' feet in Luke 7. And so we see in the story how God values thankfulness. And the Bible shows us that a central to the Christian life is gratitude. It's really the mark of a true believer. There's a passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, 18 we're going to go to a couple times this morning. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, this is part of God's will. There's a few passages in the Bible that say, talk about that it is God's will that this. And when you see those, you say, wow, this is very important for me to recognize that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. And this is why Paul in Romans 1:21, he links this idea of ingratitude with this failure to thank God. I think we have Romans 1:21, where Paul says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Romans 1 is the passage that talks about that we all have access to the understanding that there's a God in creation. And what happens is that there are those that fail to recognize and give thanks to God for what he has done, what he has created, what he has given us. And so the Bible teaches us in Romans 1 how easily, and other places, how easily we can move towards ingratitude. Ingratitude is a defining mark of an unbeliever. It's part of the downward spiral. Because once someone rejects God, they move towards arrogance and becoming thankless. And these are just the evidences of a heart that is in rebellion to God. But it's ultimately ingratitude is a heart issue. And it's caused by this failure to thank God for his provisions in our lives. It's a heart attitude that questions God's wisdom and his goodness. Essentially, basically saying that we know better than God. And when we are ingrateful or ungrateful, we are essentially acting as non-Christians. And we treat God as if there was no God. And I think if you scan the Bible and you start to look back on Old Testament history, you see this in the nation of Israel. They went through some ups and downs in their relationship with God. They wandered for 40 years, showing God showing his patience and his care for them. And Moses knew that God created and sustained all things. He cared for them. There was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it's interesting when you even see that for those 40 years, their clothes did not wear out or get stained. So Tim would have no need to worry about his t-shirt when he's eating wings because it would stay clean. See, God continually provided for them, but yet they didn't trust him. In fact, when they were nearing the promised land in Numbers 13, spies had went out and then come back. And you remember the reports, Caleb and Joshua wanted to go into the land, but the rest did not. And it says in Numbers 13, when they found out how powerful the people were in the promised land, that they grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and they said, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the desert." And in Numbers 14, I think this is very significant, verses 26 and 27, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me?" And that's what it was. When we are ungrateful, we're grumbling against the Lord. And just the next book in the Bible, Deuteronomy, it's a series of speeches that Moses gives the nation of Israel. And he reminds them in chapter 8 to not forget the Lord. In 8:17, Deuteronomy, it says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.'" See, what happens is the move towards arrogance in the heart. When I was growing up in the 1990s, the 1900s, that's what my kids like to say. There was a show that was on, and I never watched it, The Simpsons. It was big. My parents, I don't think, let me watch that show. But I think I had a t-shirt, the one that said, like, "Don't have a cow, man." I think I had that t-shirt. I didn't watch the show, though. But I had found out, actually, about this line in one of the episodes. And it was a scene when Bart was asked to pray for a meal. And he said this, he said, "Dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." And, you know, we may think that ingratitude comes from difficult times in our lives, and we will talk about that. But also we have to recognize that ingratitude comes from times in our lives of prosperity. And if the Israelites moved quickly into grumbling, how much easier is it for us to do that? See, ingratitude starts small. That's why it's a commonly tolerated sin. Very small, very subtle. Instead of giving credit to God and seeing his hand as a source of blessing, our culture wants self to shine. We earned it. It's an attitude that says, "We did it ourselves. Look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished." See, ingratitude takes credit for all the good things, and it's a failure to honor him as Lord and God. It's putting ourselves in God's rightful place. And we all do this at times. We all take credit for things when ultimately it's the Lord, that everything belongs to him. And ingratitude can seep in times of blessing, but also ingratitude can start in times of trials where we question God and we say, what are you doing? And what it's saying is something is wrong with your providential care in my life. And it says, Romans 1 says, it's exchanging the truth of the God for a lie, that God isn't good, that God must not be all wise or all loving. And it's this sense of entitlement. God, you owe me. I deserve this or that. And what deserve turns into is demand. This is at the heart of ingratitude. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus. You see, when we see the things, the difficulties in our lives through the truth of God's word, it tells us that God works all things together for our good. And we have to understand that nothing happens outside of Him filtering it as a loving Father. God works it in each person's life differently. That's one of the things, men, that you'll hear, I pray, next Sunday night as we gather with Frank Virtue. He's not here this morning, but he has a story of trusting God in the midst of difficulty that is extremely powerful. He's someone that's trusting the Lord in the midst of, in his circumstances, he's giving thanks in the thick of it. I spoke with a man this week that lost his wife about 6 years ago. And he went through a difficult time, but he ended up beginning and starting a grief ministry. And he met a woman that lost her husband as well. And they got married, and together they're involved in this ministry. It's called Hope Through the Valley. God uses difficult circumstances. And he told me this week, he said, we are to give thanks in all circumstances. There's another passage, though, that I came across this week in Ephesians 5:20, where it says this. It says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in our name, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this has to be spoken about in context. You don't just take a passage out and don't look at and start to apply it without understanding what's going on around it. Now, this would say we're to give thanks for everything. All these things that happen, all these, you know, that this person, something happened bad to this person. And that's not the intention at all. This passage takes place in the midst of what it looks like to be a spirit-filled believer. Giving thanks always and for everything. But there's a criteria. There's a criteria. To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The things in life that show God's faithful care. We're not to give thanks for Satan and for how he's distorted truth in our society. You see how we have to be careful about passages like this. We have to recognize we should never thank God for the sin that he hates. We should hate it too. And while we recognize that God's not the author of evil, we thank him that even evil is part of the all things that he works together for good. So we can move towards seeing him in our trials as punishment, and then we move to this feeling of thought of ingratitude. But what we find in Scripture is that gratitude is the mark of a true believer. The children of God they're to abound in thanksgiving. One of the greatest summaries of the Christian life is found in the book of Colossians. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. If you are interested in memorizing a passage of Scripture, this is a great one to memorize. Because Paul, when he went to the church at Colossae, he was combating some things, some wrong beliefs. And he was helping people to see that Jesus Christ is enough. All in Colossians 1, it talks about the supremacy of Jesus and the sufficiency of Jesus. And what we find is that the Christian life isn't just what you believe, but it's how you act based on what you believe. And in this passage, Colossians 2, and you can see it actually in your bulletin, in the scripture reading, it says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord." And this is the foundation for having a thankful life in the Lord, is to knowing what Christ did for you. And 1 Corinthians 15, I'm just going to put this up on the screen, and I'm going to show you that the message that they received. This is the message that was received by the church in Colossae that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. And I want you to note that there are four that's that are part of that message. That first one is that Christ died for our sins. This is the foundation of what we are to be thankful for. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. The next piece, that he was buried. That he was actually buried to show that he died. But not only that, and that's according to the scriptures, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So he defeated death. And the final that is that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. And so there's evidence. There was evidence then. Go ask some of the people that Jesus appeared to. And so this is the message that in Colossians they received. And they received it that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, he's our Savior. He saved us from our sins. But he's also our Lord. He's the one that we're living for and pleasing. He is supreme over everything. And so he says that we are to continue, and back to Colossians, continue to walk in him. You see that in verse 6? So walk in him. That right there is the first command in the entire book of Colossians. There's no commands at all up to that point. The first chapter shows us how amazing God is and what he did for us. And this is the first command, that we are to walk in him. We are to walk in him. And that's a daily relationship. Paul Tripp, in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, says we were designed to be in daily submission to God and live for his glory. Living outside this design will never work. And so this passage helps us to see some of the four essentials for us as we think about living a Christian life. And I want to walk through them this morning. First, being rooted. Second, being built up in him. Third, being established in the faith. These three things. First, being rooted. These first three have this idea that it was something that was done to you. That you were rooted in Christ. Rooted in him. It's something that happened and still has ongoing results. Let me give you an example. It's not like a meal. Like I ate a meal like 10 or 15 years ago. That's in the past. No results in the present. It would be more like 25 years ago, I married my wife, Bonnie. And that decision, that commitment, has ongoing impact today. Well, that's the sense of being rooted. It's something that happened to you that has impact today. That is something that God has done. That God is the one that rescues us and delivers us. God's the one that did it all. And being built up in him, That is something that's happening in my life, in your life, if you're a believer. The Bible says that you're growing in your sanctification. If you're not growing, that should cause you to question. That should be like a red flag that something is missing. And if something's missing and growing in Him and being built up in Him, you got to go back to the first thing, being rooted. Are you rooted in Him, in His finished work on the cross? And if you are rooted in Him, then you're going to be built up in Him. He is going to grow you through the Spirit, and there's going to be evidence in life change. There's no such thing as being a Christian that's not growing. It's a salvation and a sanctification that happens. It's a work that God does. And the final thing, being established and strengthened in the faith. Notice it says not your faith, it says the faith. This is the faith. The gathering of believers that all recognize what Christ has done for us. Recognizing that we receive the gospel and that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And do you see the result of those three things that have been done for us? We're abounding in thanksgiving. This is the only part of this verse that's focused on the Christian doing the acting and the Christian's action. It's responding to all that grace and being rooted and being built up in Him and being established in the faith. We are abounding now with thanksgiving. And so we have to realize that gratitude is an attitude, like all spiritual disciplines, that needs to be developed. How can we see things with eyes of gratitude as we move towards thanksgiving? I just have a couple things. One, we can ask God to search us and to show us who He is and who we are. That God is holy and perfect, that God has a plan and He's good, and we're sinful. And we need to be dependent on Him daily in relationship. We need to delight in thanking God for who He is. That's the second thing. I mean, you can go to the Psalms, Psalm 96, Psalm 100, Psalm 107, Psalm 111, Psalm 115, 118, 136. Delight in thanking God for who He is. Even Psalm 103, which we read this morning. Forget not all His benefits. And we can also use songs for that. Some songs, either hymns or praise songs, you may look to those things and be encouraged by those things. But I think here's one of the keys, that we need to thank God even when we don't feel like it. Even when we don't feel like it. We need to take time to remember what God has done for us. Because we can be so distracted and forget what God has done. And I think Colossians 1, which I'm just going to read that passage. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. That He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. In Him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so, realize this, that He came to us just like those lepers, in a desperate position, unable to rescue ourselves. And He saves us so that we don't just go away and do our own thing, but that we turn back and that we give Him thanks. And we're reminded of His promises, that He has not changed. You know, I was in one of the Bible study rooms and I came across something that said Bible emergency numbers. It's a number of different passages that you can go to in the midst of emergency. And while I think it's good to recognize that this is something we can do, that we can go to God in the midst of an emergency. What someone that is continually thanking God and has an attitude of gratitude is doing is they're continually going to God, not just in the emergency, but in the midst of everyday life. It's great that he's there in the midst of an emergency, and we can point people to him and others that are struggling. But spend time with him. Get into the Psalms this week. Remember things that, like Romans 8, nothing can separate us from his love. That he's working all things out. We might not understand it. And some of you may have really difficult circumstances right now. How can we thank God for those things in the midst of those things? As we close, I just want to read a brief testimony from someone who experienced tragedy in their life and had to come to grips with things. Her name, Johnny Erickson Tata. She was in a diving accident in the age of 16 or 17, and she broke her neck, being paralyzed from the neck down. She's a Christian author, speaker, artist. And I just want to close reading the testimony that she shared recently. I've been giving thanks for most of my paralyzed life. Not only giving thanks in everything, as one part of the Bible tells us, but always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, as another part commands. Most of us are able to thank God for his grace, comfort, and sustaining power in a trial. But we don't thank him for the problem, just finding him in it. But many decades in a wheelchair have taught me not to segregate my Savior from my suffering that he allows, as though a broken neck, or as in your case, a broken ankle, a broken heart, or broken home, merely happens. And then God shows up after the fact to wrestle some good out of it. No, the God of the Bible is bigger than that, much bigger. And so is the capacity of your soul. Maybe this wheelchair felt like a horrible tragedy in the beginning, but now I give thanks in my wheelchair, and I am grateful for my quadriplegia. It is a bruising of a blessing, a gift wrapped in black. It's the shadowy companion that walks with me daily, pulling and pushing me into the arms of my Savior. And that's where the joy is. Your wheelchair, whatever it is, falls well within the overarching decrees of God. Your hardship and heartache came from his wise and kind hand. And for that, you can be grateful in it and for it. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise you. We thank you for the work that you have done for us and how quickly we can take credit for things in our lives, small things. And Lord, we just pray that in the midst of this challenge that we have in our hearts, that we would continually point people to you, that we would praise you for what you've done in our lives, that Father, you would help us, Lord, to see that we are to walk in you, being rooted and built up in the faith, strengthened in it, and overflowing with thanksgiving. May our lives overflow with thanksgiving this week because of what you've done. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, we pray that you would be working in their hearts this morning. Lord, that they would place their faith and their trust in you. In Christ's name, amen.